The reading this morning shall come from Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter. That's Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter. And I shall be reading from the King James Version. I shall begin reading with the 13th verse. And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that catches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. And with them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh."
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from the book of Deuteronomy, which I chose to be the text for the lesson this morning, not on the basis of the doing an exegesis of the passage, but because of how many different times, and I'm glad Tommy read from the King James Version, how many different times the word precious is used in that great blessing of Moses when he was blessing the sons of Israel before his death, in the blessing of Joseph. The word precious has a number of different meanings, some of which are costly things, things of great value or things of great price, things that are held in very high esteem, such as one's freedom or privileges or opportunities that one has, something that's very dear and something that's very beloved. Sometimes precious is used in a special way in the Bible, indicating the scarcity of something. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the King James Version has, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." The New American Standard Version says, "And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." There were a few revelations from God at that time, and so God's word was scarce, and therefore it was very valuable. Many material objects have been considered as precious since ancient times in the history of man. Stones such as emeralds, rubies, and jewels. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 2 and verse 10, many precious stones were given to Solomon by the Queen of Sheba. In Genesis 24:53, Abraham's servant gave precious things to Rebekah's brother and mother. Metals such as silver and gold, Solomon collected for himself silver and gold and the treasure of kings. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 8, 1 Kings 10:22, Solomon's ships came once every 3 years, bringing gold and silver and other valuable things. Things which grow in the soil and afford mankind sustenance needed for daily existence, such as fruits and vegetables, are spoken of in the Bible as being precious. Deuteronomy 33:14, Moses blessed Joseph's land with the precious yield of the sun, or the choice yield of the sun, and with choice produce of the months. James 5 and verse 7 in the New Testament, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. Oils and other substances extracted from various plants of the earth provide blessings for man. Certain kinds of ointments and herbs are used by man. 2 Kings 20 and verse 13, when representatives of the king of Babylon came to King Hezekiah of Judah, He showed them all the treasure of his house, including the spices and the precious oil. Matthew 26 and verse 7, a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster cruse or vial, a very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Seeds which may be planted for the harvest are described as precious. And Psalm 126 and verse 6, the King James Version has, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So in the Bible, that term precious is used very many times. Take your concordance sometime and look up the word precious, and you'll see a host of passages that use that word, particularly in the King James Version. This morning, I'd like to consider with you some special things which are of great value to us today, some precious things. Probably at the top of the list for the Christian is the blood of Christ. One of the promises given to Abraham in Genesis 12 was that through his seed all nations would be blessed. And we're told in the pages of the New Testament, particularly in Galatians 3 and verse 16, that's the seed of that promise that God promised long ago to Abraham, beginning in the book of Genesis, early on, about chapter 12. The seed was Christ, we're told. Many Old Testament prophecies foretold that the coming Christ would be rejected by his own people, that he would be abused by his own people, that he would shed his blood in suffering, but that shedding of blood and suffering would be the means for man's salvation. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 that he was pierced through with our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The Jews had him nailed to a cross. A Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, John wrote in his gospel record. The Apostle Peter called the blood that came out precious, very precious, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 18, verse 19, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. How precious that blood is. Without that blood, you and I would be lost today. We'd be lost in our sins. That blood is very precious to every child of God. Every Christian loves that precious blood of Christ and the benefit that it provides by a gracious and loving God. The writer of Hebrews warns us not to take lightly the great sacrifice of Christ. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? John even wrote in his Revelation account in chapter 1 and verse 5 of Jesus, "To him who loves us and released us from sins by his blood." How precious that blood is for every child of God. It's little wonder that Peter said we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The Jews lost their only hope of salvation when they rejected and crucified the King of Glory. We too will lose ours. If we don't appreciate that blood and take advantage of it and make him the Lord and Master of our lives, what wonderful blessing we have in the blood of Christ, and how great it is to be reminded of that wonderful gift from God often. Another precious thing that we see in the pages of the Scripture is the soul of mankind. Now, if you're using the King James Version, you'll recognize that sometimes that word soul is used to designate a human being, like in Genesis 12 and verse 5, Genesis 46 and verse 18. Many other passages refer to the souls as living human beings. But in this lesson, we'll use the soul to mean the inner person or that spiritual part of a person that can be lost or saved depending upon the way that one treats the Lord and treats the Word of the Lord. It's equated by Jesus in the heart, the mind, the strength of a person where the Lord is concerned. In Mark 12 and verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. When speaking of restoring an erring brother, James said in James 5 and verse 19, beginning, "My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." How tragic it is that one can lose his soul eternally while putting too much emphasis on other things. Jesus warned of that in Matthew 16 and verse 26 when he said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Of course, the answer to that question is very obvious. There's not anything as precious as the soul of a man or a woman, a soul of a person. There's not anything any more precious than that in this world, regardless of what sort of estimation, monetarily, value-wise, that people place on things. They just don't compare. How precious is your soul to you this very day? Are you doing everything within your power to abide in the Word of God and see that you walk in the way of Christ in the light so that the blood of Christ will cleanse you from sin by that precious blood? Or do you allow things in the world to crowd out your spiritual life and choke the Word out of you? Be careful that you do not do that. You'll perhaps remember the jealousy of King Saul in David's time, when David won very, very great praise and adoration by the people for killing the Philistines. And Saul became jealous, and he pursued after David to try to kill him. And Abishai wanted to kill Saul while he lay asleep one night when he and David snuck into Saul's camp. But after David dissuaded him from doing that, and they went to the hilltop a piece away from where Saul was, and David awakened Saul and his men, and Saul knew what had taken place because David had taken a couple of items from him, Saul's spear and a cruse of water. And David spared his life on that occasion. And he said to David in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." All souls are precious in the eyes of the Lord. We may look at an individual and consider his material background, his education background, the family that he came from, and think that that person is not very important. But in the sight of God, every person is, no matter what economic scale they are on in this life, no matter what blessings they've had to enhance their upbringing and put them maybe into the elite of society, or the bottom of society. It doesn't matter. Every soul is precious before the eyes of the Lord. That's why God sent Jesus Christ into the world. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, wherever they may be found, whatever economic scale they are found on, whatever educational existence they are in. Christ came to save the lost. What a great blessing. What a precious blessing is the soul of every person. The death of his saints is precious. In Psalm 116 and verse 15, these are very comforting words. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Someone may read that and question, well, how could death ever be thought of as a positive thing or a precious thing? Is precious in the sight of the Lord. David, knowing this, could say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And he wrote in that very popular 23rd Psalm in verse 4, in reference to God. God is mindful of even the sparrow that falls, Matthew 10 and verse 29. He surely cares for man who was made in his own image. He certainly is aware of the death, especially the death of those who belong to him, those who serve him. And he reaches out to receive those who serve him at the hour of their death, to receive them into his eternal kingdom where mansions have been made ready. He's given thousands the courage of their convictions to stand for the truth, even in opposition that causes them great bodily harm and even death. Men have suffered and died because of their conviction for what is true, with the full assurance of faith, knowing that God will be with them even in the hour of death. What great assurance Stephen had that his own death was precious in the sight of the Lord in Acts 7 and verse 59 when he appealed to Lord Jesus directly and verbally as he was being killed, "Receive my spirit," just before he closed his eyes in death to those who were stoning him. Likewise, Paul also knew that his death would be precious in the eyes of the Lord. When he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, and said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing." What great words of confidence from that apostle. What great words that we can rely on for the precious promise of God. Not one of those who serve him faithfully, even if it means their death, will lose his reward. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. God's thoughts are precious to the people of God, to his children. So said the psalmist in Psalm 139 and verse 17, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them." Isn't it a precious thing for us to pick up the Word of God and read to see and to understand how God feels about something and what he thinks of something? Isn't it precious to know that? Take a blank sheet of paper and look at it. And then take a passage of Scripture from your Bible and look at it. And what's the difference? In the blank sheet of paper, you don't know what words are there. You don't know what thoughts are there. You don't know anything. The sheet is blank. But God has given us his revealed will that tells us exactly how he feels about things, how he considers the lives of people, how he considers their soul, how he considers sin in their lives and what must be done to eliminate that. How wonderful it is to contemplate those precious thoughts that are precious, very precious. They really assure us that God is the one that's in charge. He's the one that's in charge of things that he has made, including the heavens and the earth, of course, concerning which the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1, they will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Things happen among men. God is eternal, and God is in charge. Concerning God's thoughts as opposed to man's thoughts, Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." You see, there are thoughts that people can have that are not good, that take them away from God. Those thoughts must be forsaken in order for one to return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him, Isaiah said, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is a compassionate God. He's ready to pardon. But we have to do something with our thoughts that are not what God would have us to think. And we must understand, as he goes on to say in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can find God's thoughts in one place. It won't be a dark closet at night. It won't be in our dreams after we're asleep. God's thoughts are revealed to us in his blessed word. His creation, of course, we see his handiwork everywhere. Creation around us testifies to the existence of a benevolent God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Those who are wise hear and obey his word. Those who are not wise will perish, because his word thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. And we have to be like the people on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 who gladly received his word. We didn't seek a reason to disregard his word, but we gladly received it. The promises of God are precious to the believer. We hold on to those. We cherish those. They're valuable for us. They help us to maintain our faith and our direction and our focus on spiritual things in this life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 that the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. By saying that all the promises of God in him or in Christ are yes, Paul was telling the Christians that whatever God promised through Christ is sure and unchangeable, and you can put your stamp of yes on it, and you can put your amen to it, because it's absolute reality. It's absolutely true. No man could ever cancel or wipe away those promises of God that he has in store for those who love him and serve him. No man can do that. No man has that power. What great joy Jesus gave his disciples then and gives us today. When he talked about the mansions in his Father's house, and he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In John 14, verses 2 and 3. Before leaving his disciples, Jesus promised to send a comforter to them when he said that he may be with you forever. He abides with you and will be in you. In John 14, 16 through 17. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that would teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I said to you, as John continued to write in his Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26. God has promised us that if we separate ourselves from the world, that he will be a father to us. And that should mean something in relations that people have in this earth. What it is for one to be a father of another, or even a great shepherd for us. We're not, most of the people here don't raise sheep. We're not, most of us, inclined to have sheep herds today, for the most part, being in a metropolitan area, but we certainly can understand the concept of being a shepherd, and certainly that of being a father. Those who really believe his promises will cleanse themselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. John tells us that we'll someday be like God. And when he adds, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Peter assures us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, he calls these promises his precious and magnificent promises. You know, I love to think about that, and I love to take special note of times when such phrases and such words are revealed to Christians that really strike the heart of what it is to be a Christian and what the Christian values in his life, what he holds on to. Don't you love those words and those concepts? His precious and magnificent promises. Sometimes we read over that too fast, I think. John in 1 John 2 in verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us. This beloved apostle telling Christians, this is the essence of the promise that God made to us. It's eternal life. Life that does not end. Real life. True life. Don't you just long for that day when that blessing will be realized? When it will be ours and we leave this old world behind? Truly, the promises of God are so very real and dear, cherished and precious to His children. Surely they are. Another thing that's precious in the pages of the Bible is the trial of your faith. In an effort to comfort and strengthen persecuted Christians, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A trial or proof of their faith would prove to the faithful just how precious real faith is. And it does today. It would prove to them that they could endure whatever bad things came their way in this life, and they could be victorious. So many were imprisoned, so many were tortured because of their faith. Because of the word of the Lord, which they spoke to other people, but they stood for the Lord. They kept their precious faith, regardless of the physical consequences. Stephen was stoned to death, but he didn't give up hope. He kept his faith. When faith was stronger than stones, stronger than abuse, stronger than the sword of man, it was very precious. To some Christians who were soon to be tested, John wrote in the book of Revelation, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. What a great promise was held out for people of such strong conviction to stand for the Lord in spite of what men could do to them. How wonderful and precious that is. The trial of your faith. You know, when we have difficulties and trials in this life, sometimes we think within ourselves and within our own sphere of our own little world that how could things be so bad and things are so very terrible. But we can pick up a passage of Scripture that's encouraging and enlightening to us, that builds our courage and builds our strength and helps us to realize that things like that have a good result. Bad things that happen to good people have a good result. It helps us to be patient. It helps us to endure. And that strengthens our faith and makes us fitted for the kingdom above. And how wonderful that is. How wonderful it is. And the last thing that I want to mention to you this morning, the stone that was disallowed of men. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, in the first 7 verses about this, to some new Christians, he wrote, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men. He likens coming to Christ to a situation where some builders are building a building. And there is a key stone that is designed for the purpose to set the course of the building, of the walls of a building, for example. It sets the course of how the whole foundation is built and how everything on the superstructure will proceed. And the builders look at that and they say, well, that's not good enough. We don't want that one. And so they cast it aside and pick out some other stone to their own liking. You know how incredibly illustrative that is of what the Jews did with Christ. No wonder Peter uses that illustration. But Peter says he's a living stone. Yes, he's been rejected by men, but notice what he says next in reference to the stone that's been rejected by men. It is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. And here he quotes from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. What does that mean? Precious. A precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Hang your hat there, Christian. This precious value, Peter goes on to say then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. If Peter had a special liking for any particular word, it might have been the word precious, because he uses that word 7 times in his 2 short letters. Surely the Lord impressed him with the significance of precious things. Is it not sad and tragic that right in the midst of the Jewish nation, this precious Redeemer had come among them to seek and to save the lost, but they didn't recognize him as the one who was sent from God? What were they thinking? What were they thinking? Is it not sad and tragic that they rejected him? John wrote in his gospel in John 1 and verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. This is the one who made the worlds. And he came as a man and people looked at him and said, we're not interested in what you're selling. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We're not going to follow you. But he's become the chief cornerstone in their building. But the builders cast him off and demanded that he be put to death. Many years after Christ's death and ascension to the Father, Paul wrote these words to the Christians at Ephesus, and he said, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and are the household of God, or God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. How precious, how very precious that is, the stone that was disallowed of men. There are many precious things in this world. Precious possessions, valuables that people have. Things that are locked up in a safe somewhere. Or some safe, secret location that only we know about that the thieves won't be able to find. Because they're precious to us. They're valuable to us. But none are so precious as those blessings from God which pertain unto life and godliness. And it's been my design to remind you of those things today. Especially in view of such a troubled week we've had in this country. Precious things, choice things. Think about those. If you're not a Christian, we can help you become a Christian today so that you can stand up with the faithful and say, God has promised me those precious blessings, and I want them. I want to take advantage of those. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to confess Him before men, to repent of sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches? If that's your desire today, we can raise you up out of a watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life with the precious blessings attending your rising out of that water. We'll be so very happy to do that. And if we can help you today with that, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.